I would like to take a few minutes this morning and focus on Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And then we'll read as well Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then in Philippians 2, verses 2 through 5, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. There have been a lot of things going through my mind in the last weeks. And the thing that's probably stood out most to me and why I chose this topic is the growing importance in my mind that we see things the way God sees them. And that constantly is a struggle for us. We see things with our eyes, our natural eyes, and we absorb all kinds of things, but do we really see things the way God sees things? That's the question. In reference to ourselves, in reference to others, in reference to the kingdom. And so, you know, here we are, we're nearing the end of the year, we're already into November. In our own reading schedule, we just went through those seven churches in Galatians chapter 2 and 3. And we're reminded again as we read those, the accounts of those seven churches, the messages, how wrong they had it as they were being exhorted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who thought they were rich, those who thought they were strong were actually the weakest. And likewise, those who thought they were weakest, the weakest and the feeblest, were actually, in God's eyes, the strongest. And I think there's so many ways in which the same exists today. And my topic, the title of my topic would be outdo one another, and that sounds like a strange thing. You know, if we only had those three words, that would be a very strange message, outdo one another, because thinking the way the world thinks, outdoing one another would not be a good thing at all. But looking at it in the context that we find it here in Romans chapter 12, and also in Philippians chapter 2, we can see that it carries with it an entirely different meaning, or entirely opposite meaning, not looking to outdo ourselves in such a way, not outdoing others. It does not mean that we're going to outdo one another to become the greatest. We know very well that Jesus was continuously dealing with that subject, even with his chosen disciples who had seen so much of Jesus. They'd seen so much of the reality of his character, his lowliness, his meekness. And yet how many times he had to exhort them that they would not be focused on themselves. And they were debating amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. And we can sit here this morning and say, well, what fools they were. And yet, you know, when you look at the backdrop of Revelation 2 and 3, not only individually but as churches, we can be very deceived as to where we see our own selves to be in relationship to God's perfect standard, to Christ's perfect love. So what does this really mean when we read a verse like this? You know, love, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Of course, if we're coming just to those two verses, and that's primarily what I wanted to focus on this morning, we need to do that in the context of the whole book. We didn't just get to Romans chapter 12, and it's the first chapter in the book. We have 11 chapters, as we've often noticed, and in the first 11 chapters, Paul very clearly and systematically lays out for us the condition of man, the deception of man, and how all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he carefully moves through the book of Romans and shows us how that we're saved by grace and we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and by our faith in the finished work of Christ alone, and not in conjunction with anything that we have done or that we will do. It's purely the grace of God. I mean, Wednesday night we were here, those of us who were here for the prayer meeting, Brother Jeff was having us focus on this subject of grace. It was good. It was really good. Because, the focus of the prayer meeting was that we would pray for more grace. Because the reality is, without grace, we're nothing. And we can accomplish nothing, and everything that looks like so much is really nothing in God's eyes. Although we may have theologically every single, and we don't, but if we had a perfect understanding of everything that was taught in the first 11 chapters of Romans, well, we didn't have the grace of God to live that out. It would cause more damage than good, and it does cause more damage than good. And so when we look at the context, though, those truths that were laid out in the first 11 chapters are absolutely essential if we're going to carry out what we are faced with, challenged with, encouraged with in chapter 12. Because as long as we have 1 ounce of expectation in ourselves, then we are never going to live by faith in what God can do alone. Not only in saving us at the beginning, but helping us to live the Christian life today in a practical way. And that's really my desire. My desire is that we wouldn't just hear another message or messages today, but that we could go home with something that would stick with us, that we could chew on, that we could meditate on, that would help change our lives. And so, what caught my attention, and this is, I want this for me as much as I want it for my church, and as we're going to see, as we look here at these verses, everything here is focusing on the reality that we're not in this church by ourselves. We're in this church together with brothers and sisters. What I need is what you need, and none of us are one step above another apart from the grace of God that He works within us. And so this is really a precious topic when you think thinking about those very words, outdo one another, that might take us off guard. But when you read the next verses that go with us in showing honor, then that brings in a whole nother dimension to the subject. And I know, and we'll get to that, is some people would maybe argue that's not the best translation to say outdo. And as we look at other translations, prefer one another, esteem one another. And of course we see that very, very thought carried out in Philippians chapter 2. But there's a reason that I see that the translators struggle with the word. It's another one of those words that's found only once in the Bible. Only once in the New Testament. And to struggle to find out to have the very best word to portray the fullest meaning sometimes becomes difficult. And so I'm holding on to the outdo part because, as we'll see, I think there's a reason for it, whether or not there are other words that would be equally useful. The word outdo places an emphasis on an outgoing, active leading to do something, which may not come across with the same force that we would have if we just simply say prefer. So just at the very beginning, to go before as a leader, to lead in this subject of honoring one another. And that's what caught my attention. It's not just, oh, well, we're going to prefer one another, but the active pursuit, the active pursuit of preferring one another, identifying the value, the gifts, the grace that God has given to others, and focusing so much on that we actually honor that. We actually perceive what God has done in their lives in such a way that we're going to focus on other people instead of ourselves. Now, we looked at the whole context of Romans up to chapter 12, but if we look a little more closely at the closer context right within chapter 12 itself, obviously it's beginning with I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, reasonable service. And so the whole emphasis now on focusing on the Christian life and how it's going to be lived in the context alone of chapter 12 is focusing on the greatness of what God has done for us and now what our response would naturally be if our hearts were in the right place. And so we cannot think of this subject of honoring others or preferring others without first recognizing the context of that. It's in the context of seeing the greatness of what God has done and us having a heart to serve, to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice that would glorify God ourselves. Otherwise, we're never going to prefer others. We're never going to live for the welfare of others as long as we're focused on ourselves. But as we work our ways to the next verse, in verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And that caught my attention because in Hebrews, as we were going through Hebrews, that whole admonition to the Hebrews that they were like babies yet. They were not grown. They were not mature. They could not take solid food. because solid food was for the mature, for those whose senses, of discernment, they were being developed, they were being tested by constant practice, so that they might distinguish the difference between good and evil. That's an interesting verse. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Let's just look at that, because it's going to be critical when we think about the way in which we're going to honor other people. Hebrews 5, verse 11 says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." In Romans 12:2, it talks about being able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this just really challenged me coming through Hebrews, because in so many ways it seems like I'm speaking for myself, but then surely for the church too, so many ways we've grown so slowly. And we've had so many different obstacles in the way, distractions in the way, and we've lived in the riches of America. And of course, now we're fighting against things going south in America. We're fighting against the very idea that we might have harder times in America, and it might turn out to be the greatest blessing we've ever faced. It might help us in maturing, so that our hearts and minds would be focused back into the Word of God, and we would be crying for the Spirit of God to increase these powers of discernment that would be trained by constant practice, so that we might distinguish the difference between good and evil. If we're living in a wonderful America where everything is going along in a wonderful way, and we can sit in a nice church and we can hear good doctrine, and we're not tested by trials, and we have no difficulties, how are we going to grow up? We face this in a very real way. You know, Judy and I talk a lot about this subject, because, you know, we face difficulties, trials, obstacles, and then we have to deal with the real struggle in our own hearts. How do we relate to that? Are we relating to God's struggle? Are we counting it all joy when we have various different kind of trials? Brother, without the grace of God, we're no different than you are. You're no different than us. We need the grace of God. The cry of our hearts is, Lord, help us increase the powers of our discernment, that we might really see and understand and distinguish, you know, that you're a God who's sovereign. You're a God who's in control. You know what you're doing. You don't do things according to our timetable. We had the message from Job the other day. You know, Job didn't know what was going on. Even Job needed to be matured. And he came out of that trial a much, much better man for it. And yet we so often are fighting our trials. We're fighting our difficulties, instead of saying, Lord, you told me to count it all joy. Help me with my powers of discernment. But then again, those powers of discernment are only going to be trained by constant practice. Do we want constant practice in order to train us so that we would have better discernment? So that we would be able to distinguish the difference between good and evil. Otherwise, we're going to be like babies. We're not even going to see the difference between good and evil. And then we're going to run into very great danger, because we're going to start blaming God for things. We're going to start blaming others for things, even brothers and sisters for things. No. God wants our minds and hearts to be lifted above and beyond these things, so that we might really live the rest of our lives in a way that would glorify Him more, that we would grow, and that we would gain from the trials that God puts us through. Brethren, I think we're only at the beginning of trials. I know this assembly has faced many trials. Some of you have faced really severe trials in this past year. And if we understand what God is doing, then yes, those two churches that were facing the greatest trials, Smyrna and Philadelphia, they thought they were really in bad shape and they were poor and weak, but Jesus said no. No, they're the healthy ones. So Lord, help us to learn from the practice of going through trials, and that we might then discern things. Because if we're going to love one another in the way that is described for us here in Hebrews 12, let love be genuine, abhor that which is evil, and hold fast to that which is good. If we're going to love with a genuine love, we're going to have to know the difference between what's good and bad, and what God is doing for our good, even though it looks bad. We need the grace of God in order to do that. And He promises to give us more grace so that we can do that. And He wants for us to have a genuine love, a real what love. Oh man, how convicting that is for me, and I'm sure for you too. A lot of times our love is just an outward love, an outward show. It's not genuine to the core. It's far too hypocritical. We do far too many things just to maintain a good show before men. Yes, me too. Very much so. How much don't we do to try to make things look good? Brethren, we're nothing apart from the grace of God. No matter how good the church at Ephesus looked, no matter how great people look, without the grace of God today, their lives are not glorifying God. And so we need to recognize that. So we're not looking too highly about ourselves, but also we can then, with a very honest way, appreciate other people who are really Christians, who really are those who have received the grace of God and are really saved, but going through all kinds of trials and struggles. But in Hebrews, in Romans chapter 12, the next thing he moves on to, he's talking about these gifts. Very quickly, laying down our lives as a sacrifice, laying down our lives. Then he moves on to gifts. So quickly, he moves on to gifts. For by grace, verse 3, given to you, I say, every one among you not to think more highly of himself, more highly of himself, more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, in serving, and the one who teaches in teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. God has chosen by His grace to save us in the sense of justification. He's given us an assurance that our sins are forgiven, but God has given to each one of the members a measure of faith and particular and different gifts. And that's the thing that I've been thinking a lot about in the last days, because so often I think there's confusion on this subject. Not that we're going to take time this morning and look at all of these different gifts and try to distinguish the differences between them and who has what gifts. But the fact of the matter is that if God has saved us, He's given us gifts. And He's given us grace to carry out those gifts according to the measure of faith that He's given to each one of us. And this is important for ourselves to recognize that, but then it's going to be very important as we think about helping our brother and sister. Gifts differ according to the grace given to us. God has not intended for us as part of this body all to have the same function. And so often, I think we struggle with this because we're focused on the outward example of just certain people that we might rightly esteem very highly. We should esteem them more for their faith's sake than for their gifts, though, because the gifts are different. And God is going to give every one of His children faith to utilize the gift that He's given to them. Yes, yes, there's a tremendous importance to the gifts of preaching and teaching. Those gifts are essential in the church, but so are the other gifts. And there's a strong emphasis right at the beginning, even before the teaching and before some of the other gifts, the serving. It says here that serving in our serving, the one who teaches in His teaching. Can we not serve? Can we not find our place in joy and serving one another? And helping one another? Contributing? Mercy? There are so many ways in which we can find our place within the local body. Some people say, well, we don't need a church. Brethren, we need the church. We really need the church. If God has given us a certain gift, and as we're seeing in our very text here, we're to honor others higher than ourselves. Because without our brothers and sisters, we're not going to carry out the work that God has given to us to do. We really need one another. We really need to esteem others higher than ourselves. And when God starts really dealing with our own hearts, and when God will further deal with our own hearts and show us how helpless we really are, then this is going to change in our lives. Instead of thinking we have so much, we're going to begin recognizing, perhaps the older we get, recognizing how little we have compared to what can be had. And how little we have if we're just by ourselves. But if I can help my brothers and sisters utilize their gifts, and each one of you can help each other use their gifts, we'll have a powerful church. That's what's going to make the church strong. When all of us are humbly recognizing that we're nothing without the grace of God ourselves, but together with the brothers and sisters by the grace of God, we can not only have an impact on San Antonio, but we can reach to the ends of the earth. As strange as that might seem. That really seems strange, doesn't it? Yeah. So, Lord, humble our hearts. We come back to that over and over again. The greatest obstacle with those seven churches that were not doing well was they were lifted up with their pride. They were focused on certain attainments. And they didn't realize that they were poor and that they were weak. But brethren, if we would really, and that's why this outdo one another, this press forward, is an important thing, because if we recognize that we're nothing by ourselves, then we're going to pour our energy into our brothers and sisters. And we're going to begin to see within our brothers and sisters more and more value in their lives. We're going to see the value of the grace that God has given them. You know, here's Paul. He's the champion of the faith, right? Isn't he the greatest man we've ever seen? And didn't he seem to be so far head and shoulders above everybody else? And then we open the letter to the Corinthians, and how does he begin? I give thanks to my God, verse 4, always for you, because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Paul, don't you have the wrong church? You're writing this to the Corinthian church. Yes. Yes, he could, and as sharply as he's going to deal with sin, as sharply in love as he's going to deal with sin, he is incredibly thankful to God for the real grace that God had really given to the saints in Corinth. And that's the issue. The issue is God had given real grace. And Paul had the ability to discern the real grace that God had given to the Corinthians. And Paul was really thankful to God for the grace that God had given to them. Paul was extremely thankful to the grace that God had given him. I am what I am by the grace of God. The reverse of that, I'm nothing. I'm the worst of nothing without the grace of God. A humble man can say that, but a humble man is going to appreciate the grace he sees in other people. Though it may be very difficult sometimes to see that and to thank God for it, it's critical. It's important for us, because otherwise in our self-righteousness, according to our self-righteous ambition, as Philippians 2 talks about it, if we think we're somehow better than some brother or sister, maybe we need to go back to our Bibles and really ask ourselves, did I really live this day to the glory of God? Was I really abiding in Jesus Christ today? Because without Him, we could do nothing. We can quote the verses. But was I abiding in Him? And was He abiding in me? Was His Word in me? Was I bringing to Him all my needs in prayer? And was I continuing in love? And was I able to carry out by faith His will for my life today? Brother, this isn't to make us miserable. This is to increase our joy. Isn't that what John 15 says? John 15 says, look, Jesus, I'm telling you all this, not so that you get all depressed because you haven't arrived, but I'm telling you this so that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full. Paul really appreciated the grace he did see. He was earnestly, not only thankful to God for the grace he did see, but he was praying for more. Even when he writes to the Philippians, right? He was so thankful for every positive thing, and yet he's praying that their love may abound yet more and more. Because there's more of the grace of God that we can have. individually and as a church. Now, how does this all apply to us where we live? And this is really what I've been thinking about. You know, how can we help each other? You know, I may end up spending a little more time here in San Antonio than I had planned on, with current situations that I need to tend to. But then in another way, it's been a time to reappreciate the church that I'm part of here and really begin asking the question, what is God doing with Grace Community Church? And what is God going to do with Grace Community Church? When I start thinking about that, man, and then I'm rolling the clock back 31 years when we came here to Texas. And then I'm sitting here, standing here today, looking in your faces and saying, wow, amazing grace. Are we all mature? No. Can we mature more? Yes. If you said to me, can I say what Paul said? I have learned to be content. I would answer that question. I think the Lord's taught something of that, but I want to learn a whole lot more. And more can be had. I want His joy, the joy of Jesus, to remain in me. And I want His joy to remain in me and my joy be full. I'm looking forward ahead and seeing that, wow, some of the people in this room may face real persecution. We went through the chapter today in Revelation 6. And the spirits are saying, how long, Lord? He said, just have a little patience. A few more of your brothers need to lose their lives like you did. Oh, okay. God's not done with His work. And rather than us hoping in things getting better, let's plan on things getting worse. Let's plan on persecution. Whether it's here in America, whether it's in other parts of the world, and let us do everything we can to lift up and encourage our brothers and sisters. Yes, we know the verse, admonish the idle or the disorderly. Yeah, but what's right behind it? Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. This is our job. This is where we're at. Do we love one another, both to admonish in love, speaking the truth in love, but then also to come along behind and encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak? Can we help each other? Is that the job of the preacher? Well, yes, it's the job of every one of us. If the preaching and teaching is to equip the saints, it's to help the saints do this. It's to help us have a church that's really healthy and vibrant in the communion of the saints. This is no small thing. This is a tremendous privilege that we have to have a body. And then with so many people in the assembly with different gifts, that must mean that God has much work to do in many different places. Lord, help us again to distinguish Your will in these things. But Lord, please help us to take notice of the littlest, least, most struggling. Look at Jesus. The disciples were placing great value on this, and Jesus. No. Jesus takes a little child, puts him in the midst. Right? Oh, you don't have time for the children. Yes. What did Jesus say? In that you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, done it to me? We're going to have an awful lot of surprises when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. what we've esteemed so often, and please don't esteem people who stand behind this pulpit as much as, yes, you're exhorted to esteem them highly, but in the right way. They're as dependent upon the grace of God as you are. And the littlest and the smallest little woman with her mite at the end of the day, like we've heard just lately, did what she could do by faith with what she had. Now that's the point. Not how great the gifts are, but do we have the faith to use the gift that God has given us to glorify Him? That's the question. Because it's the faith that glorifies God. What we do by faith pleases God. Without faith, we can't please God. We do so much. Judy and I, you know, so often we're asking ourselves, well, did you pray about that? No. We can do that without praying, you know. Oh, that's why it's not working. By faith, the woman with that mite, and Jesus held her up as a tremendous example. The woman with the alabaster box of ointment, by faith, she did that. Little people, by faith, may be doing far bigger things than we ever think. At home here, and then I got thinking of the mission field, you know. Being here and not getting back has made me really appreciate the people that are there. When I was thinking about Paul thanking God for the saints, I'm thanking God for the people that are in Nepal when I can't be there. I appreciate them more and praying for them more. And I got thinking, well, who's the greatest in Nepal? Who would God honor the most? And then I started thinking, how do I know what God's doing? Here's two little girls, 1 15, 1 9, in the remote upper northern left-hand corner of Nepal. Two girls had to go back. Hindu village. Thus far standing for truth. In God's eyes, if they're doing that by faith, they might be doing more than all of us. I don't know. Do I honor them in my thinking and my praying? And what are we doing to help the little weakest objects? Judy gets, maybe some of you do too, those reports from Myanmar every day. People who are living in the middle of persecution by faith. That's the issue. That really glorifies God. And the way that Christians help one another and love one another in the midst of the trials. Jesus said, that's how the world's going to know. That's how the world's going to know you're my disciples. How are you loving one another in the midst of the battle? Are we just critical of one another? We can be critical of one another. But that's not going to help our brothers and sisters. How can we help each other more? I'm going to challenge you that way to be open with us. Be open with me too. How can I be of help to you? But how can you be of help to others? How can we cultivate this so that we might see the greatest blessing for God's glory? But it's going to press all of us forward. We're not just honoring one another in such a way, oh, well, you know, I should love my brother, and that means I'm going to give them whatever they want. No. We're going to love our brother and sister in such a way as we're going to help them become more Christ-like by the grace of God. That they're going to find more enjoyment in serving than in receiving. Because in the end of it, when we're focused on ourselves and what we can receive ourselves and our own comforts and our own advantages, we're going to be a miserable people. But if Jesus is living through us, look at Him. Look at how He gave up everything for me, for you. Oh, we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. Because if our eyes are focused on Jesus, then our hearts are going to be so filled with gratitude for what He's done for us. And we're going to have the patience to deal with our brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and children. And we're going to be able to display the glory of God, the joy of our God. We're going to be able to proclaim together the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Father, we confess before You tonight that we miss so much. But Lord, please help us. Please help us to utilize and appreciate what You've given to us individually and as an assembly. And help us to use what You've given us, whatever the gift may be, to be a blessing to others, that the world might really see a difference. Please preserve us and keep us. You've been so faithful to us all these years already. And Father, we look forward with great expectation. Fill our church with people who are like Stephanas, addicted to the ministry of the saints, and people like Barnabas who were sons of consolation, and preachers like Paul. And Father, our Bibles are filled and history filled with all different kinds of people with different gifts. Lord, would You help us together? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.